Obadiah and verse number 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If these thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, dear God, for this small book, short book. But Lord, again, how important, how practical. Lord, here we're studying a book that was written thousands of years ago, and yet, Lord, so many things, so many truths, Lord, are so pertinent in the day in which we live. So I pray, Lord, that we'd glean from this small book, 21 verses, and you'd help us to understand, dear Lord, the vision that you gave to Obadiah. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. This has been an interesting book to study, and I'll be honest with you, I was probably the most challenging of all of the major and minor prophets that I've had to prepare, and honestly, I've read it probably 15 or 20 times, and read several commentaries on it, and it seemed like most of the time, if you've studied the Bible quite a bit and prepared a lot of messages, things kind of come in line pretty quick, and you're thinking in your mind just, but I'll be honest with you, me and Obadiah, we wrestled around a little bit, and so I think I've got a grasp on it now and an understanding. I do want to credit, I don't usually use a lot of commentaries, but I will tell you, I've got a set of commentaries by J. Vernon McGee that was just such a practical Bible teacher. And I just like the way he explains the verses. I think he's kind of everyday man's scholar and theologian. My dad used to say, put the jelly down on the bottom shelf so we can all get to it type of a guy. And I think that he was a huge help as I was wrestling around trying to get a grasp on this. And so we're going to get into it tonight, and I think that we'll profit from it. This is the 31st book of the Bible, the smallest of the Old Testament books. One chapter, 21 verses, 670 words. One command, 4 questions, 12 verses of prophecy. I want to direct your attention to verse number 15. This will be the key verse. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Does that remind you of any principle in the Bible, of any of the New Testament verses? Isn't this same idea of sowing and reaping pretty much begins in Genesis and goes all the way through the book of the Revelation. Well, let's just be reminded of that. By the way, that's not a negative truth. Now, it can be applied in a negative way. But you know what? It's a very positive truth too. Because you know what? The same verse that warns us that they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption also says they that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so, hey, make sure you're sowing good seed. Amen. And you can look good forward to a good harvest. Obadiah, as little is known about this prophet. Talk about the penman here. No background concerning his life and all that I could find. It's almost as if he's called to prophesy. He's given a vision. He pins it down. Then he fades into the shadows of history. His name is very common in Israel. It means the servant of the Lord. And besides that, we don't know a whole lot about him, but I think we've just learned enough. You know, here's a man that made himself available to God. He was willing to serve God. And if God used him to write the smallest book in all of the Bible, hey, you know what? That's still a pretty big honor, isn't it? And we don't have to know a whole lot about him. I think we'll find out plenty at the judgment seat. And the honest truth is, it's not about us making a name for ourselves or how many biographies are written about us. It's how many people come to Jesus, you know. And so I think I kind of like the fact that he's so anonymous. The book is named. The name of the book, of course, it's named for this unknown, common named servant of God. The theme of the book is a public declaration. Now, we're getting to it, so stay with me now. A public declaration of the upcoming judgment upon the nation of Edom, E-D-O-M. The nation of Edom consists of the descendants of Esau. And Esau, of course, is the elder twin brother of Jacob. You remember that, twin boys of Isaac, okay? Outline of the book, in the first 9 verses, we see the charge against Edom. And then in 10 and 14, lists the crimes of Edom. We're going to look at those tonight. And then some condemnation of verse 15 and 16. And then, as most of these books do, 17 through 21 ends with the promise of the restoration of Israel. So despite all of Edom's crimes against Israel, God ends the book by saying, guess what, Edom? You're going to be erased from off of the earth, but Israel one day will be restored. And so the main characters is God and the nation of Edom. That's what this is about. God has an issue with the nation of Edom, and we're going to see that addressed in the book here tonight. Now, let's get into this, because I'm going to see if I can get your attention now and hold it, because this what we're going to learn is so important. Who are the people of Edom? Where did the nation of Edom come from? As I mentioned a second ago, these are the descendants of Esau. Now, I want to show you 2 verses, because when I discovered these 2 verses, a lot of times if you're having trouble getting a grasp on things, and I couldn't understand the significance of this book against Edom. Well, once you understand it, Edom is the descendants of Esau. What I did then was I used my concordance, and I went back and I looked and read everything I could on Esau. And then I read everything I could on the Edom and the Edomites, because I wanted to get a grasp. Who are these people? Who is it that God has an ought against? Who is it that he's prophesying against? What have they done that's caused God to write down such harsh words about them? Now, I want you to go back to Genesis chapter number 36, because there's a very, very important truth, important phrase that we find 2 different times, just worded a little differently. But all the way back in Genesis chapter number 36, and verse number 1. Genesis 36, verse number 1. Now these are the generations of Esau, notice this, who is Edom. Now that's interesting. That's interesting. Now look, if you will, down at verse number 8, worded a little differently. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Esau is Edom. So in verse 1, Esau, who is Edom? And by the way, in verse 8, Esau is Edom. So if you want to understand about Edom, you better understand Esau. Because whatever Esau was, Edom is. Okay? Nathan and Lauren was standing back there. And one of their sweet little girls there, I call her Little Lauren. You know which one I'm talking about. And I said, there's little Lauren. Because she looks, if you knew Lauren at that age, she looks exactly, I mean, the spitting image of Lauren at that age. And so I looked at her and said, that's Lauren. Well, guess what? You could look at the descendants of Esau and say, they may be called the children of Edom, but Edom is Esau and Esau is Edom. How about that? Now stay with me, because this is important. What is the problem? What is it that the children, the descendants of Esau, learned from him? What sin did he commit that they repeated generationally? And you'll understand then why God had a problem with a nation. And by the way, he had such a problem with this nation that I'm going to have you flip all the way now back to Malachi real quickly. I mean, now we're at the last chapter of the Old Testament. Okay, so Edom, here's the truth. Esau, who is Edom? Esau is Edom. Okay? Now, when God used Moses to pen the words in Genesis 36, Moses did not know that there would one day be a prophet named Obadiah who would prophesy against Edom. But you know what? God used what Moses wrote so that we could understand why God had a confrontation with this nation. Stay with me. Who is Esau? Well, Esau is introduced to us in Genesis chapter number 25. We're going to go back there in just a minute, but I want to just kind of show you this and talk about an eye-opener. Chapter 1 of Malachi, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation. Now stay with me here, because we're going to do an examination. I want you to understand this. Now, here we are. You don't see that God says, I hate Esau, until we're all the way into the back at the end of the Old Testament. And remember, Esau is Edom. Okay? So what is it that both Esau and his descendants have done that's caused God to make this drastic statement? Jacob I've loved, Esau I hate. Now, by the way, that ought to get our attention. I read this. I thought it was good, and this was from J. Vernon McGee. And again, I want to give credit where credit's due. J. Vernon McGee said this. A student once approached Dr. Griffith Thomas. I have no idea who that is. Bible teacher, I'm assuming. With this question, Dr. Thomas, I have a problem with the statement in Malachi. I cannot understand why God says he hated Esau. Dr. Thomas replied, young man, I am having a problem with that verse as well, but my problem is different than yours. I can understand why he hated Esau, but I cannot understand why he loved Jacob. How about that? Amen. If we want to put God in question on anything, maybe we ought to put him on question on how in the world could he love us? All right. Not an accusation laid against God because of his hatred of the actions of a man by the name of Esau. And I think the Bible establishes this very well, folks, that God loves sinners but hates the sin. And so I think we can rightly interpret that what we ought to do is take a look at what Esau did that roused up the very hatred of God. And so that's what we're going to look at. Now, I know I've got you bouncing back and forth, but we got to figure out who this guy is, because then we got a chance to understand what's going on in Obadiah. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 25, all right? And let's just learn real quickly the handful of things that we can learn about Esau and the decision that he made, and that was reproduced down through the generations. Let's find out what this is. Genesis chapter number 25. I've got Obadiah going. I've got Esau going. Malachi going. I don't know where I'm at. Genesis chapter 25. And let's look now. Generations of Isaac. All right, let's look, if you will, draw your attention to verse number 19. Who is Esau? Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. Now think about that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, folks. By the way, there's two things struggling inside of each and every one of us, too. Okay? The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other people. The elder shall serve the younger." I want all you young people to hear me tonight. And I know you say, "Preacher, we're bogging down here. This, what is this talking about?" I promise you, I'm going to get so practical with you in a minute. I want to help you. You know what? Every young person in here has the potential to produce one of two nations. You know, when Esau was born and he made a decision, a series of decisions, when Obadiah was written, there were 250,000 descendants of Esau. I'd like to try to lay this to your hearts tonight. The decisions you're making in your young life, if the Lord tarries, will affect generations coming after you. Generations. I mean, excuse me, it's not about you. It'll be a great day in your life when you realize this whole thing isn't about me. 250,000 descendants of Esau that's become a nation and has continued to repeat the sins of their founder, their father, the father of their nation, to the point where God says, "I'm going to wipe you out." And he did. By the time AD 70 comes, Edom and the people of the Edomites are gone, wiped out. The last of them was wiped out by the Romans. Gone, done, over. 250,000. It happened in three waves. I can't explain all the history of it, but it happened in three waves. By the way, you heard about the city called Petra? Remember when we read about they dwell in the cliffs, in the clefts of the rock. They're lifted up with pride. I'm like an eagle. Nobody can touch me. Who will bring me down? For many years, nobody could figure out a way to defeat them because that's where they dwelt. That was the area that they had strongholds up in the cliffs, strongholds in the mountains. And because of that, they became very proud. And they thought that they could just about do whatever they want to. And you know what? Nothing in the world could touch them. Nobody was going to bring them down. But folks, listen to me. You lift up your heart with pride against the Lord, and God can bring you down. Now, this is what it's talking about. Okay, well, preacher, all right, then what's going on? What did he do? They're struggling. Verse number 22, 23. Verse 24, they're born, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old, and she bare them. Are you getting this? These two little babies are born. Just another two kids. And yet one of them is going to be the father of the Israelites. Jacob will wrestle with that angel and be declared the prince and become the father of a nation. By the way, Esau will become the father of a nation. All right? You know, we're at an age now, and I think Tabitha's promised me five boys. She promised me five boys several years ago, and I've got her signed the contract and all of that, so we're going to hold her to that. And so we're not done yet, but I'm telling you what, when Grandma and Grandpa Ross, and by the way, we're young. We are young. We are young. We are, oh, thank you. All right, took a little bit there. Y'all are slow tonight. Come on, we are, but amen, we're kids. But when we try to sit in the couch and cram all the grandkids onto the couch to get a picture last Christmas, it was a crowded couch. And folks, that's not even a generation. Are you understanding this? You guys got to do the, you know, do the math on this thing. I mean, good night. Can you imagine Brian Amanda Morris when all of their kids have grandkids? Like they're going to have to rent a motel somewhere to house a family reunion. And could I say this, folks? What they are done and have done is very much reflective of the of what the Israelites did. And so, you know what, man? You do the math on this thing. One kid is born. Another kid is born. They're going to make decisions. Did I mention it's not just about you? Well, that's decades from now. That, and yeah, and you'll blink once, blink twice. What's your life but a vapor that appeareth but a short time, vanisheth away? And folks, listen to me. It's make the right decisions. Okay, you got Esau and Jacob, and they're wrestling around. What is going on? Look, if you will, in verse 27, and the boys grew. Yeah, that's right. They do. People grow up. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I'm not teaching on this, but mom and dads never have favorites. Never have favorites. I never have favorites. Well, I do, but I don't tell the other kids. They know. They know. Look right up here. They know. That's not fair. It's not right. There's a reason Esau and Jacob always had trouble getting along. I'll tell you what it is. I mean, don't. Well, that's, you know, mom, you know what mama did here? I'm not mad at Rebekah. You know what? Mamas, you know what they do? They try to make up for what daddy's decision was. And well, you know what? Yeah, but I'm a hunter and I got a one boy that's interested in hunting, one that couldn't give a hoot about it. So what? They're both precious and it doesn't matter. What are you talking about? And you know it's the selfish reason? I like the venison. Help. I mean, we can learn a lot. I know these are great men, folks, but you can still learn because they're men. All right? Stay with me here. Isaac was 40. Let me jump over here. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat the venison. Rebekah loved Jacob. Jacob sawed pottage. Esau came from the field and was faint. Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. Now, folks, listen to me. Watch this. This is interesting. I got to learn this. You know, I thought that Esau was called Edom in verse 30 because in verse 25 it says the first came out all red. And by the way, the word Edom means red. Okay, it means red. But he's not mentioned as or called Edom until this event right here. Okay, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same, what kind of pottage? For I am faint. Therewith was his name called Edom. Or therefore was his name called Edom. Therefore, that means because of that reason, they called him Edom, became his nickname from that day on. Why did they nickname him Red? Okay. Because forever, the decision he's about to make is going to be linked not only to him, but to all of his descendants. This is what he decided. Stay with me. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised, undervalued his birthright. Okay, now we're going somewhere. This Obadiah thing. So, preacher, we're not even in Obadiah yet. Hang in there. We'll get there. It ain't going to take long once we get there. But you got to understand, folks, Edom, Esau is Edom. Okay, he is Edom. He's the red pottage guy. He's the guy forever linked with the opportunity to embrace a spiritual heritage. But instead, he sold it to satisfy his flesh. By the way, that's the sermon. That's the problem. That's why all these years later, God says, I hate Esau. Remember, God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. So what we've got to hear him say is, I hate that red pottage decision. I hate what it did to him. I hate what it did to his children. I hate what it did to his grandchildren. I hate now that there's 250,000 people that had an opportunity. Stay with me. Esau's grandfather is who? Abraham. His dad is who? Isaac. He's the grandson of Abraham. I'd say he had a pretty amazing spiritual heritage. Okay? I mean, there aren't a whole lot of people on the list of I'm Abraham's grandson. Because he just had one boy. Okay? Are you with me? Are we getting this? And yet he's just a boy out hunting. And he cared a lot more about chasing deer and stuff through the woods than he did about anything spiritual. And I like chasing deer through the woods. It wasn't because he was a hunter. It's because he was more concerned about the things of this earth than he was. He just undervalued, despised, undervalued, didn't give a hoot, didn't want to learn about Abraham, didn't care about his heritage. I just want to go hunting. I'm tired of hearing the stories. That was generations ago. Who cares? But you've been given a birthright. You've got a spiritual heritage. Well, I'm hungry. Jacob, by the way, I don't think Jacob was right on this, but Jacob said, well, you want to sell that birthright? I don't care about it. What you got? You say, well, he was going to die. Every boy, when he gets hungry, thinks he's going to die. Come on, you raised boys? I mean, they come in and when they say, I'm starving to death. As if they don't eat in the next 5 minutes, they're going to die. They don't. Just stand there and watch them. Say, no, I'm not going to feed you. I'm going to give you 5 minutes, see if you die. You know, they don't die. But you know what? To him, it's like, I don't care about it anyway. Fine, dish me up some soup. I don't care. It just smells good. Watch this. My flesh wants this now. I don't care about the 250,000 descendants that are going to come from my family. I don't care that the rest of my life I'm going to be linked to this moment. I don't care that my children, my grandchildren, should get a spiritual heritage, but instead they're going to get a heathen heritage. Just give me what my flesh wants now. And folks, you know what? It's been repeated over and over and over and over. And watch this. God said, I hate Esau. I hate it. Let me use three of you guys. One, two, three. You guys come up here, okay? Esau the first to do this? Nah. Here's Adam. He has a couple boys. Cain? Hi, Cain. Here's Abel. You're the good one. Amen, brother. All right. Here he is. First two boys. Hey, you can't blame it on the deacons' kids. There were no deacons. Wasn't bad kids in the neighborhood. It wasn't video games. What was it? It wasn't the Rainbow Coalition. It wasn't Hollywood. It wasn't the rock. You know, Elvis, you can't blame Elvis. Both of them had a chance to have this man's heritage. And you know what? This one said, I'll do that. This one said, no. He kills him. And then, let me bring you over here. I want to show you something here, folks. He goes from the presence of the Lord. You're dead. But God gives him Seth. All right? An entire civilization grows in the next several hundred years. An entire civilization known as the sons of God. But at one point, they begin to notice the daughters of men. Entire civilization. All right, here's just one guy. He's just a young man. I don't know how old. Was he a teenager when he was 20s? I don't know. But it came time for him to bring his own offering. And you know what he said? I ain't bringing a lamb. What I've done with my hands ought to be good enough for God, and if it's not, that's too bad. That's what I'm bringing. Okay? And when he made that one decision, could he understand that an entire civilization was going to be raised outside of the will of God and outside of the knowledge of God. And not only would this civilization exist, but it would eventually grow to contaminate that civilization to the point where God had to say, I am sending a flood and destroying everything and starting over with one family. And God says, I hate Esau. Well, I don't think God ought to hate anybody. How, that one decision, how many souls forever are burning in hell because of one man's decision? That's what this book's about. You know what this book is doing? Listen, folks, you got to understand what this book's about. This book is really not dealing, it is, it's dealing with a nation, but it's dealing with the result of one decision. Just one decision. You know, do right, do wrong. Let's back up. Come over here. You're no longer Adam. You are now Abraham. Now you get two boys. Why do you always have to be the bad guy? You got Ishmael. And you got Isaac. And by the way, circumstances of your birth, you weren't responsible for. But you still have to choose. Okay? So what's he do? Do you realize every single problem in the Middle East, every single Israelite Jew hater that lives in the Middle East is a descendant of this guy? Okay? All right, you guys can be seated. And we could go through the Bible and listen. I'm talking about, listen, they came from the same daddy. Now, listen, I'm going to hold Blessed Hope Baptist Church to account here. I want you to listen to me. If a lost person out there in the world grows up outside of church, wasn't offered a spiritual heritage, and grows up and is a heathen, yeah, I pray they get saved. I do. I pray maybe they can start a spiritual heritage. Let's try to reach them. And you know what? God doesn't excuse their sin. But my Bible says, for God so loved the... You better study this thing out. You know, we keep going back to this theme, but to whom much is given, much is required. And folks, listen to me. If we can't keep our own, we're doomed. Well, what do we got to do to keep them? We don't become heathen. Or let them be heathen. You know what we do? We raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and then we, at some point, watch them exercise their free will. And so, well, it's my life. I get to choose. You're exactly right. I wouldn't have it any other way. I've never fought that. I wouldn't have it any other way. Because I always say this, if you have to live with the consequences of your decisions, you should have a right to make the decisions. But you better think about the consequences. Because it doesn't just play out in your life. Okay? See, listen, I want you to understand something. I get it. There's that same struggle going inside of every one of you young people and every one of you young adults. It don't go away, by the way. I'm 55 years old and the same struggle goes inside of me. I mean, I gotta crucify the flesh and say no to the flesh and say yes to Jesus and surrender to the fullness of the Holy Spirit every day of my life, or I get myself in a lot of trouble. All right? But there's two nations that are struggling within you, young lady, within you, young man. Okay? And there's no way. I can't fast forward you to 70 years of age when the family gathers. I can't fast forward. Well, that's, man, I'll never live to see it. Jesus is going to come. That's what I said at your age, too. There's no guarantee Jesus is coming. in your lifetime. I thought he'd come in my lifetime. Now, do you think, oh, yeah, I tell everybody this is a rapture generation. I believe it. I think you're a better Christian if you believe every day Jesus is coming. But that don't mean he is. And you, listen, those grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you know what they are? Listen, Edom is Esau. Esau's Edom. You got to make it. Listen, the choices you make, you're not just making for you, you're making for your kids, you're making for your grandkids. You're making for your great-grandkids, and you're making for generations who you'll be dead and you won't see. And so here's these 250,000 Edomites. Now we're back in Obadiah. I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something out of this book. We're there. We got to Obadiah. And God goes down and finds this man that nobody knows, that we have no background on, taps him on the shoulder and says, I'm going to give you a vision. And I want you to write this down. And this vision I want you to see is delivered to the nation of Edom. And that's what the entire book's about. Now watch this. I want you to stay with me. Why is this so important that you make the right decision? Because there are sins that were generational that was a result of a decision that a man made centuries before. Look in verse number 10. Preacher, what? And I'm going to get right to it. I'm going to skip some things here and get right to it. What were the crimes of Edom? Okay, well, let me say first of all, they came because of verse number 3. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Read the Bible, study it out, do a word study, show me, bring to me a verse in the Bible, any verse in the Bible, any verse in the Bible where pride is connected with anything good. I know it's not. I've studied. I've looked at every one. Go ahead and do it, though. It'd do you some good. Do you some good to read every one of them. About the time you get lifted up with pride, well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to. Okay, be careful. That's where it comes from, but what does it produce? Verse number 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob. Isn't it interesting? Let's start right there. When Cain decided to disobey God, did he take violence against Adam? Did he take violence against Eve? Did he take violence against God? You know what he did? He targeted the one who made the right decision. Now listen very carefully, because that's so important, okay? I'm going to prove this out with Scripture when I get done here. I'm going to end with some Scripture that's going to make what I'm going to say now undeniable. But let me tell you what always happens. Here's kids in a family raised and offered a spiritual heritage, brought to church, raised in the admonition nurture of the Lord. But they get up to an age, and they got to make a choice. The one who chooses flesh instead of the spirit, the one who chooses the world instead of the ways of the Lord, always spends their life committing violence against those that have made the right decision. I mean, you can have one. I've watched them in the youth group here. I've watched kids in the youth group grow up, and here's a kid that graduated a few years ago, and you know what? They pretty much just walked away from God, done whatever. If another kid comes home from Bible college and the two of them meet, look at the look on this person's face the minute they see him. This kid's not done anything to him. They just came to an altar like this one did, made promises, usually like this one did, but actually kept them. But the rest of their life, you know what they do? I mean, every time, if they can hurt somebody that's made the right decision, if they can say something against them, if they can find something against them, and can I say, that's sad. I used to say this, man, if you're going to go backslide, just go away. But no, they got to get on Facebook. and spend the rest of our lives trying to listen, if you want to walk away from your spiritual heritage, walk away from it. Why do you have to spend the rest of your life trying to destroy it? And that's why God's saying, he's looking at Edom. Okay, Cain, you went out of the presence of the Lord. Why don't you just stay over here? No, I think some generations later, we'll come over here and we'll send the daughters of men to entice the sons of God. And let's see if we can get the kids that are doing right to get over with us, and then we can destroy them too. And folks, I'm getting there. But if you go down through here, verse number 10, I'm going to summarize that. The crime of violence, verse number 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off from forever. For thy violence against thy brother. Verse 11, the crime of joining Israel's enemies. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Israel, even thou wast as one of them. Folks, if you follow this group, do you know who they're partnering with? The same people that are trying to destroy the spiritual heritage. They're more comfortable with the heathen that hate us than they are. Do you understand, folks, that Esau was Jacob's brother and the Edomites were related by blood to the Israelites? And yet, you know what? Here comes Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And you know what Edom does? They come up and say, hey, how can we help you? It's about time they got their comings. Think they're better than us. Okay? Look at verse number 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day that thy brother, and the day that he become a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. And folks, don't tell me this don't happen, because I got a front row seat to this too many times. Somebody is destroyed. One of Cain's kids do lure one of Seth's kids away, and they're destroyed. And you know what? They rejoice in that day. Are you kidding? I'm talking about people that if you pinned them against a wall and made them answer a question, would swear that they're saved. I don't know if they are or not. But if you're joining the people that are trying to destroy the heritage, the spiritual heritage, and when one of them does fall, man, you can't text fast enough. Did you hear? And you know what God says? Did I say this once? I hate Esau. I hate that. By the way, your 250,000 descendants, in three waves, over a couple hundred years, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Okay? Now, let's go on down. Verse 13. Stay with me. We've got the crime of violence. We got the crime of joining Israel's enemies. We've got the crime of rejoicing in Israel's destruction. Verse 13, the crime of looting after the destruction of Israel. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yet that thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. And here's the thing. They didn't actually join in. They didn't march in with Nebuchadnezzar's army and destroy them. But as soon as they were destroyed, they were the first ones into their house to loot. I mean, what? That's why I believe in wills. I believe you ought to have a will. I believe everything you accumulate in your life. By the way, parents, you can do whatever you want to. But everything you accumulate in your life, you know who I think, by the way, I think you ought to be generous to God's work. Let me just say that. And that's not for the benefit of Jerry Ross. I'll be gone before most of you are dead anyway. For the benefit of the work of Jesus Christ. I don't understand people that live their entire life dedicated to the Lord and leave a part of their estate to some heathen child or heathen grandchild. Buddy, I'd give it all to the Red Cross before I'd give it to a bunch of heathens. I don't even know if the Red Cross is a good place to give it to. I mean, I'd turn it all into gold coins and go down there where they're ringing the bell and dump it in before I give it to somebody that spit on their spiritual heritage. Amen. Write it down. write it down. I'd burn my house. If all my kids went to the devil, I'd burn my house to the ground and make them fight over the ashes. You mean that, don't you? Yeah, because see, listen, folks, listen. There's something important going on here. There's something important going on. And it started long before we came into existence. And if the Lord tarries, it'll go long past us. And I didn't spend all my life serving the Lord and receiving the blessings of it so I could reward somebody that wants to be a heathen. Amen. That's free. Yeah, I don't know what you're doing. That's not for anybody but me. And I hope that you heard me. All right? But they're looting. Isn't it interesting that the heathen kids are the first one that want to come in and loot when the godly parents die? Yeah, how about that? How about this last one? Watch this. Verse number 14. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway. Okay, we're talking about a crossing the road here. So, children of Israel being destroyed, and they're fleeing for their life. And so the Edomites go down to all the paths, the crossways. That's where they have to choose what direction to go. Stay with me. To cut off those of his that did escape. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys the Israelites. The ones that are escaping, the Edomites, are down there at the roads. And they're either cutting them off or they're doing what? Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those that did remain in the day of distress. Not all of them they could cut down. Some of them got away. But when here comes the Babylonians, hey, you're looking for Israelites? They're hiding over there. They went up that hill. You say, are you kidding? Folks, this is blood relatives to the Israelites. But they're still mad because of that story about the red pottage. Okay, now stay with me. Watch this. You say, preacher, when is that going to happen? Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Watch this. And brother shall deliver up brother to death, and father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. You realize in the tribulation period? And by the way, this isn't just to the tribulation period. That's happened in every generation. You know what? The Cains always deliver up the Abels. And Ishmael is the one that's killing Isaac's descendants. And the Edomites are the ones in the crossroads trying to slay the Israelites as they're fleeing for their life and telling them where they're at, the ones that got away. You're seeing it in this day. You're going to see it in the tribulation period. And the people that will be turning them in the most are the people that at one time had an opportunity to get what they had, but walked away. You preacher, is there more verses on this? Oh, yeah. See, I like the Bible. I like the Bible. I don't tend to get up here and say much unless I got Bible to back it up. I teach our young people this. It's in the teenage years of Jesus Christ. Please listen to me. Turn there, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll read this and we'll pray, have our prayer time. Read this, may make a few brief observations, then pray. Brief meaning, it's a relative term. If you're talking about comparison, compare it to the millennial reign, it'll be brief. Proverbs 2:10, watch this. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant to thy soul, Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding shall keep thee. Why do you need it? To deliver thee from the way of the, oh, there's a term, an evil man. Okay, who's this guy? He's probably raised by sodomites. Probably never had a chance to go to church. Probably raised by a bunch of drunks or dope heads. Probably never had a King James Holy Bible. Didn't get a chance to go to a Christian school. I mean, he's an evil man. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of the upright, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked in their, and they forward in their paths. So the evil man, you can't leave the paths of uprightness if you were never on the path of uprightness. Listen to me, folks. The most dangerous young people and the biggest threat to your young people are not kids that have never been to church. Some of you can't say, well, I know so-and-so's left our church and they don't believe like us anymore, but we're still going to be friends with them. I mean, then just go to Proverbs 2 and rip out that page, because obviously, hey, boy, I like to meet people that are smarter than God. Be sure and shake my hand after church. Now, I'm being sarcastic, but I'm so tired of people ignoring plain Bible principle and wanting to portray themselves as a better Christian than I am because they are disobeying Bible principle and being foolish and sacrificing their children. You know. That means, listen, look right up here. That means somebody gets mad or some kid grows up in this church and has every opportunity to embrace a spiritual heritage and goes out and plays the fool, and you let your kid hang around with them. You know, you're ignoring what this is saying. Listen, folks, there's sin and there's evil. Please study this. Okay? Sin means missing the mark. We all sin. You know, I'm out there with my bow and arrow. I hardly miss, but every once in a while, I miss the mark. All my practicing, you know, the three times I practice before I go hunting. But listen, folks, I was trying to hit the mark. And, you know, for all sin comes short, sin means to miss the mark. Study it out. But evil's different. Evil's premeditated. Not trying to hit the mark. You know, trying to hit the people that are hitting the mark. I mean, they turned their bow away from the target, and they're down the firing line now. Okay? That's the evil man. He was on the path of uprightness. He chose to leave the path of uprightness. Yeah, but you don't know all the reasons. Yeah, I do. Here it is. He chose to. Yeah, but you don't know what so-and-so did or so-and-so said. Yeah, I'm standing up here in the path of uprightness because nobody's ever done or said anything to me. Baloney. Stop making excuses for them. They chose what they chose. I'm not mad at your kids. I'm not mad at your grandkids. I'm trying to get you to see some things. Are you going to sacrifice all your good kids and good grandkids? All right. Okay. Sin's missing the mark. Evil's taking out the people shooting at the mark. Okay. Now, are we done? It must just be bad men, bad guys. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger with flattereth with her lips, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, forgetteth the covenant of her dead, of her God. She forsook the guide of her youth. She forgot the covenant of her God. If I could give it, listen, I was a youth pastor here a long time. If I had a dollar for every young person I watched at a camp or a conference go down and make holy vows to God, and I don't know why, but for whatever reason, at some point, they turned their back on those vows and went out and did exact opposite of what they said they would do. Okay, listen, I love them. I'll always love them. If they ever want to come back, I'll be the first one in line to help them fix whatever's left of their life. I've proved it. But if all they're interested in is hanging around the fringes of this ministry to see how many other kids they can take out, then I'm going to stand up and blow the trumpet on this thing. And I'm going to tell everybody, you listen to me. You don't let your guard down. Don't use fake piety or fake Christianity. Don't try to sell yourself as a better Christian than somebody else because you're disobeying the Bible. Okay? And I understand we're raising kids around here, and buddy, every one of them's going to struggle from time. They haven't left anything. They're in the path still. I'll hang with them as long as I can hang with them. But when they get up and they make a decision, they exercise free will, and they leave the will of God. And by the way, they do not leave the will of God. Ever name me one that won't on a regular basis turn around and take pot shots. Because instead of saying I'm wrong, they've got to find something wrong with. Okay, so they're the Cains trying to kill the Abels, and they're the Edomites standing down there by the crossroad with the sword, hoping they get an opportunity to chop up some Israelites. And by the way, that's as wicked as it can be. In the tribulation period, they'll be the ones turning their moms and dads and their brothers and sisters. Okay? God calls them evil men and strange women. I'm sorry. I wished better for them. I prayed better for them. And you know what? If you look at our track record, I've thrown myself in front of everybody I can to keep them from going that direction. But once they choose, I'll not stop praying for them. But I am keeping our other kids away from them, and I'm using all my influence to do it. And parents, you ought to do the same thing. You ought to do the same thing. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, we've been looking at this, and thank you for taking this book and opening it up in the way you have. Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you give us good wisdom. Boy, I wonder, you know, there's no way Esau knew. I mean, he just came in, he's hungry. But in that moment, okay, my flesh wants this. This is my spiritual heritage. I'd rather have what my flesh wants, forget my spiritual heritage. Who cares what it does? You know, Cain, what in the world? I mean, he could have found a lamb. Esau left one at the, I think that Abel left one at his front door. That's what I think. Crouched there ready to jump in his arms. God gave him another chance. He could have come back. Lord, I just pray, dear God. Lord, I think about the crossroad times of my life and my youth, and the honest truth is, Lord, but by the grace of God, I could have went left just as easy as I could have went right. I could have chose wrong just as easy as I chose right. Lord, I had no idea, no understanding of, no long-term understanding of what that would produce. Lord, I've tried to do my best, dear God, to share my heart tonight, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help. Lord, it just seems like when we're living in a day where God, Lord, it just seems like, I mean, you predicted it. I know there's going to be a great falling away. I know all those things, but it's hard to watch it happen. Lord, give us a very unique group of young people in this church, unique group of young adults. Says, you know what, I'm not going to make decisions based on this moment and whether I'm happy or not. But I'm going to make decisions based on the long-term consequences and the blessing and reward that will come upon my descendants from making this right decision. Help us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name.